Good morning, everyone. It's good to be here, and it's a privilege to share the Word of God this morning with you. And we're going to continue in our study of the books of Acts. So those of you that brought your Bibles along can page to Acts 9, and we will be reading from the 10th verse. Acts 9, and we will be reading from the 10th verse. Before we read, shall we bow our heads in prayer and just ask the Lord to bless the reading of His Word and the exposition of it. Let's pray. Father, we are gathered here today as Your children, hungry to hear You speaking to us, Father. Lord, we pray that You will have mercy upon us and speak to us in this day. Open our minds and our hearts to accept Your Word. Enable me to speak clearly and slowly so everyone can hear. Please, Lord, bless us today with Your Word. We pray this in Your name. Amen. Acts chapter 9, and I'm reading from verse 10. Now there was a disciple at Damascus called Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Rise and go to the street called Straight, and all the house of Judas, look at the house of Judas, and look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen a vision. In a vision, a man named Ananias came and lay hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him much, how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias departed and entered the house. And laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road which you came, has sent me, so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. And then he rose and was baptized. And taking food, he was strengthened. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, He is the Son of God. And all who heard him was amazed and said, Is this not the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of all those who called upon his name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him, but his disciples took him by night and let him through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. We'll only read this far. Friends, many times I've heard someone quote a survey which states that 80% of South Africans are Christian. Let that sink in for a while. 80% of South Africans are Christians. Now, I've not seen this survey, but I've heard of it quite often. And every time I hear about it, it confounds my brain. I don't understand how we can say 80% of this country is Christian. The last crime statistics that show all the crimes over the last year says that every single day in South Africa, 50 cars are stolen. 50 cars are stolen in a country with 80% of its population confessing to be Christian. Every day in South Africa, 58 people are murdered. 58 people are murdered in a country with a population of which the population of which 80% professes to be Christian. In the last year, 94,275 people were caught driving under the influence of alcohol or drugs. There were 143,990 burglaries with aggravated circumstances. 53,295 sexual offences. I can carry on, but I think we're getting the point here. We all know that our country is crime-ridden, but what I don't get is when we live in a country that is so crime-ridden that 80% of our population is confessing to be Christians, something is wrong. Something is wholly wrong that people who profess to be Christians can do these acts. How is it possible? I will tell you how it's possible. It is because many churches today are focusing on getting bigger and bigger and bigger numbers into the church. They will have the one event after the other just to get more converts so that they can prove what an amazing church they are. I've sat in meetings in KZN where there were more than 10,000 little Zulu children running around. They sang with great passion, but as soon as the service starts and the sermon starts, they will listen to it for a couple of minutes. Yes, some will listen all the way, but most would start to fiddle, play with something here, play with something there. They would start looking around. Where's my friends? Where are they sitting? Then they'll write something on a little paper, fold it up and throw it around. You know, like we acted in class as kids. This happens in the sermon. But at the end of the sermon, the pastor will stand in front and he will make an altar call and all those little children will go forward. You can watch them sit and talk to each other. You can watch them sit and do all the wrong things. But as soon as there is an altar call, everyone goes forward. You see, in the Zulu culture, it is considered bad manners not to accept an invitation. So if someone invites you to something, you don't accept it, it's bad manners. So all these little children go forward, and then in a month later, you will read in some report of the thousands of kids that got converted at that meeting. So what am I getting at here? There are far too many people that consider themselves to be Christians, but they have yet to meet the Lord. There are far too many people that consider themselves to be Christians but aren't living a life that a Christian should live. Most people today consider themselves Christians because at some stage they said a prayer or answered an altar call, both things which you will not find in Scripture, and they are not really saved. Then how will we know if we are truly saved? When Paul writes to the church in Corinth, in 2 Corinthians 15:17, he says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. If we want to know if somebody is truly saved, there must be a transformation in that person's life. The old life must be gone, and the new life must have started in this person. He must be a new creature in Christ Jesus. Now we know from last week's sermon, which Matthew preached, that Paul got saved. And in the verses that we read today, we see a little bit of niblets of what happens in a Christian's life. A Christian that is truly saved. A Christian that has become a new creature, a new creation in Jesus Christ. So we'll look at these things today. And I want you, while we listen to them, to search your own heart and to see that you aren't somehow fooled into believing that you are a Christian when you are really not a Christian. The first thing that we see with Paul is, after his conversion, he's spending time with God. One of the first things that happens in a Christian life after their conversion is that they want to spend time with God. We read Ananias would find Paul in a house in Straight Street, which apparently still exists, and the house still exists unto this day. But he will find Paul there as Paul is praying. Paul is praying. It's one of the great joys of a new convert to spend time with God, to spend time on their knees talking to God, to spend time reading his words, studying it, and praying. Much joy is derived from spending time with God in prayer. It is a new relationship, and the new believer wants to spend as much time as possible with the Lord. This should increase as we become older Christians, if we have continued in the walk. We read in the latter part of verse 19 that he spent some days with the disciples in Damascus. It's only later that we read that these days were actually 3 years. I can guarantee you that those days were spending as much time as possible to know more about Jesus Christ. We know that he knew the Old Testament. He was a scholar under Gamaliel. But now he's learning more about his new and beloved Savior Jesus. Friends, there's a yearning inside of every Christian. This wanting to be with God, this wanting to be with Him in prayer, this wanting to pick up His Bible, to read it, to learn more about Him. And this is what we find Paul doing. He is praying and he is studying and he is learning more about the Lord. If you say that you are a believer and you do not have a prayer life, you actually have almost no desire to pray, then I think you have enough reason to worry. To worry and to be concerned that you're on dangerous grounds, and the chances are very likely that you might not be a believer at all. If you say that you're a believer, but you have no yearning to read the Bible, there's no longing in your heart to learn more about your Savior, then once again, friends, you have enough reason to worry about your salvation, and chances are also good that you're not saved at all. The second thing that we see with Paul is he spends time with the people of God. As already mentioned, he spent 3 years with the disciples in Damascus. Now we need to remember that these disciples were the people that Paul hated before his conversion. He wanted to capture them, to take them back to Jerusalem, to torture them and most possibly even kill them. He hated them. But now there's a change. He no longer hates these people, but he loves them as his own family. Now they have become his brothers and sisters. Remember when Ananias went to him and we heard him laying his hands on Paul and he says, "Brother Saul." Those sweet words, "Brother Saul," they are family now. These people that he hated have become more than just friends. They are his brothers and his sisters in Christ. They are his family, and he spends the next 3 years with them in Damascus. A Christian is someone who loves spending time with his Christian family. A Christian is someone that wants to be with them all the time and wants to be near them. That is why we are so happy when we see each other Wednesday nights at Bible studies, Saturday mornings at the prayer meeting, and even more importantly, Sunday mornings at church. That is why we love talking to each other, because we want to know what's happened in your lives. We want to be involved in your lives because we love you. You are a family. I think one of the worst things of lockdown was that we were not being able to see each other. Yes, we could call each other, but that's not the same, and you know exactly what I mean. We were longing to spend time in the Word with each other. We were longing to spend time in prayer with each other. We were longing to hear God's Word explained to us with each other. We really missed it. We really missed to rejoice together in the Lord. This is what the heart should be like. Do you find it difficult to spend time with other Christians? Do you find yourself not wanting to get up on a Sunday morning and go to church? Is it a hassle for you on a Saturday morning to get up a little bit earlier so you can attend the prayer meeting? Friends, would you rather stay at home than be with the people of the Lord? Then once again, you have something to be worried about. If you feel like this, then once again you have enough reason to be concerned about your salvation, because the children of the Lord wants to be together. As we carry on reading, we see Paul spends time evangelizing. We read in verse 20 that immediately he started proclaiming Jesus. He proclaimed Jesus as the Son of God. Paul was not keeping this as a secret. His newfound faith. He went out and he proclaimed it. He went into the synagogues and he proclaimed it. He proclaimed Jesus. He is the Son of God. Look at the transformation once again in his life. This man hated the gospel. This man stood by as Stephen was stoned. Some of the commentators say that he probably gave the order for Stephen to be stoned. Now he's going out, proclaiming the same message that he once hated. He has found the truth and it has set him free. And now he wants everyone to find this truth so that they also can know Jesus. That they can also know that Jesus is the Son of God, and he proclaims this message everywhere he goes. And this is the heart of every true believer. We want to evangelize. This is not a secret for us to be kept. This is something that needs to go out into the world so that people can hear it. For if they do not hear it, how can they believe? And we need to believe to be saved. We need to go out and we want to go out. Firstly, we do it because we want to glorify our Lord. We want everyone to know how wonderful God is, how glorious He is. But we also care for the lost people. We also want them to be saved. There's a burden on every Christian's heart to proclaim the gospel. You find people going on Saturdays, other days of the week, standing on corners, preaching. You find people handing out tracts. You find some people stopping at the garage station, giving the petrol attendant a card. You find the same at the shopping malls when people pay for their bills, they're giving a card. You find people everywhere they go speaking about the Lord because it's something that just comes out. It's this stream of living waters flowing from inside and coming out, and it's spreading to the world. Friends, I've heard people in the most strange places proclaiming that Jesus is the Son of God. Because that's the heart of a believer. So now my questions are, dear friend, do you proclaim Jesus? Do you proclaim Him as the Son of God? Do you go into the streets and proclaim Him? Do you spend time telling other people about Him? It doesn't matter how, as long as you tell other people about Him. Do you do it? Do you have a desire to evangelize and see other people coming to Christ? I sure hope that you could answer all these questions in the affirmative. If not, well then once again, friends, you have enough reason to be concerned about your salvation. The heart of a Christian is to proclaim Jesus. Jesus is the Son of Christ. The fourth thing that we see is there's a visible change in Him. We read in verse 21 the following, "And all who heard Him was amazed and said, is this not the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon His name? And has He not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests?" Everyone that saw Paul was amazed. They could hardly believe their own eyes. Was this the same man? Was this the same man that was capturing people, taking them as prisoners back? Was this the same man? Because now he's standing again proclaiming exactly the same message. The change in him was big. The change in him was evident. It was for all to see. When someone comes to faith, there is a big change in them as well. It must be evident for all to see. Your family must be able to see it. Your friends must be able to see it. Your neighbor must be able to see it. Everyone needs to see that there is a huge difference. Something has turned around. You are not the same person as what you were. Even your enemies must be able to see it. There must be something different about that person. You cannot be the same person as before. Today, some people profess to be Christian, but there's no life change. There's no change from before conversion to now. Does your life carry on as normal and there is no change for others to witness? Friends, this is incompatible with what the Bible teaches. There must be change in the life of a saved person. There must be transformation in the life of a saved person. The old life must be gone and the new life must have started. And it must be evident for all to see. And friends, the fifth thing that we see here with Paul is you will face persecution. This is something that we don't like hearing, but it is true. You will face persecution. We read, "When many days have passed, the Jews plotted to kill him," in verse 23 and 24, "but their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him." Paul has hardly now started to preach the gospel, but already he became the target of the Jews. Already they were not happy with what Paul was doing, what he was saying, what he was proclaiming. And they were seeking to capture him and they were seeking to kill him. This came as no surprise to Paul. As Ananias came to him and told him what he must suffer for the gospel, he knew he would suffer. Now friends, Jesus also warned all of us that we would suffer. If you go to John 15 verse 18, and you read unto verse 25, you will know that we will suffer as a Christian. you will be persecuted in some other way. For Jesus says, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore this world has hated you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things that they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. And if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father. Friends, there are many other verses in the Bible that says that Christians will be persecuted. And when we hear this word persecuted, we normally think of people living in far-off countries, somewhere in the Middle East, someone that's being persecuted there for their faith. But brothers and sisters, if you are a Christian, you yourself would experience it here in South Africa, in your own community, even here in your own church. You will experience suffering. You will experience persecution if you preach the gospel, if you preach the truth. Many people have no idea of how much people are suffering in the churches, the elders, the pastors, what they go through. I know that even the pastor of this church comes under attack, and by none other than members of this church. I always remember one of the great preachers of old said that if you preach a sermon, people must either hate you or they must hate their sin. Unfortunately, most of the time what happens is the first, people hate the preacher and not their sin. And they try to chase him off. But this is the life of a Christian. There must be persecution. Friends, if someone in your family is not persecuting you, if someone in your neighborhood is not persecuting you, if someone somewhere is not persecuting you, you must wonder why not. Am I not speaking the truth? Am I not proclaiming Jesus as the Son of Christ? Because why am I not being persecuted when Jesus himself said I would be persecuted for my faith? Friends, if you're living a life without any persecution for your faith, then once again, you have reason to be worried, to be concerned. I'm not saying that you're not saved. I'm saying that you've got reason to be concerned. Friends, in conclusion, then, when we look at these number of changes in Paul's life, you can clearly see that it was not just a makeover he had. It was no small change that he had. It was a total transformation of everything about him. When we proclaim to be Christians, the same need to be, it needs to be the same for you and me in our lives. It needs to be clear that there is a huge transformation that took place. If not, you have good reason to be concerned. In 2002 in Montgomery, Alabama, hundreds of young people gathered together at a conference to hear about evangelism. And at that conference, Paul Washer gave this great illustration about transformation. I've adapted a little bit to fit in more, but the message is still the same. He says, if I was late this morning, which I was, and I told you, listen, I was late because I had a flat tire. And as I had a flat tire and I was busy changing it, one of the nuts came loose and it ran into the middle of the road. And as it ran into the middle of the road, I ran after it and, oh my, a big truck came and it hit me. But eventually I could change the tire and here I am, praise the Lord. You would think I'm either a liar or I must be mad. There's no change. How can I look exactly the same if a big truck has hit me? Now, this is exactly the same when it comes to the gospel. Remember, there's much more power in the gospel than in any semi-truck. There's much more power in God than in anything else in the Word. So when the gospel hits you and when God hits you and you are transformed, there must be evidence of it. There must be change in your life. You can't carry on the same way as before. And if you do, I'm going to think you're crazy if you say you're a Christian. You must be deluded. Now here is my question to you, and you must think about it. It's no small question. It's something we need to take seriously. We need to put ourselves to the test. Was there a great transformation somewhere in my life? Can I attest to it? And not just me, but can my family attest to it? Can my friends attest to it? Can my neighbors attest to it? Friends, we must make sure that we are saved. This is no small thing. Eternity is a long time to spend. Make sure you spend it with the Lord. Make sure you are saved. Do you spend time in prayer? Do you spend time in the Bible? Do you spend time with the people of God? Do you spend time evangelizing? Do you not only spend time doing these things, but love doing it? Is there a visible change in your life? Are you facing persecution for your faith? I pray that your answers to these questions are positive. If they were negative, then the chances are really good that you are not saved. But here's the good news. You are still here today. The Lord is merciful to you today. You are still alive. You can still hear His word. You are still breathing. There is still time. But that time is now in your hands. For tomorrow is not guaranteed. Make sure today that you know the Lord. Make sure today that you are saved. For tomorrow is not guaranteed. Shall we pray? Father, when we look at Paul's life, we are amazed, Lord, at what he was before his conversion and what he was afterwards is two totally different people. And that is why he can say, Lord, that he is a new creature, a new creation, a new creature. The old has gone, the new has come. Our Father, when we look at his life and we compare it to our own, may the same be said of ours, Lord, that we are also a new creature in Christ, Lord, that our old life is also gone, that we've got a new life that we are spending with your people, spending in time studying the Bible, spending time praying, spending time evangelizing, Lord. And Lord, when the times of suffering comes, that we come to you and that you will comfort us as you have comforted Paul. Our Father, I do pray for those of us that heard the message today and know that they do not know you. Father, have mercy upon them. Father, draw them closer to you. Father, open their eyes and their hearts, Lord, and save them. Give them the faith that they need to be saved. May your Holy Spirit give them the rebirth so that they can be born again. Our Father, I pray this in your holy name. Now be with us as well, Lord, as we go home. That we will preach the word wherever we go. That we will live a transformed life, a new life. We pray this in your holy name. Amen.